The scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 23. So if you've flipped to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 23, if you could stand when you've reached it, and then we'll read God's word together. We'll read this responsively, meaning that I'll read the first verse, and the congregation will read the second verse, and we'll alternate till verse 23. So again, we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 23, starting with verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, shown for, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. May God bless the reading of his word. You may have a seat. I'd like to welcome Pastor Wilson up for today's message.
Last week, Pastor Tim shared with us the message from chapter 41 of Isaiah. He entitled that, The Irony of Fear. And as I prepare today's message, when I read chapter 3 of Corinthians, I could not shake off that word irony, because I discover irony all over the places in the gospel, in the message of the gospel. So therefore today, the title of this sermon is The Irony of Boasting. I would like to start out with a story. A story that happened, that occurred during the Great Depression. You know, recent days, our economy is in big trouble. It reminds a lot of people that there's a shadow of depression. But back in the 1920s, there was a real depression, real severe economic depression in this country. And there was a family by the last name Yates. I believe the husband's name was Ira, and the wife's name was Ann. Ira and Ann Yates, they live in Texas. They live in that little places in southwestern Texas, which today call the Yates oil field. They live in that place. They bought the piece of farmland. And as soon as they bought it, the depression hit the country. So they had a hard time coming up with mortgage payment for their farmland. They hardly can survive. So Mr. Yates was struggling, visiting different banks and try to see if they can grant him a loan or some grace period to come up with a mortgage. But that was not successful. He was almost losing his farmland. And in the middle of that, one day, a team of geologists knocked on his door and asked for permission, can we did some excavation, did some study in your land, because we thought it's interesting and we have some data that maybe there's something underneath that. So Yates thought, I have nothing to lose. Why don't I sign that? Because I signed that, they probably give me some fee for the study to compensate that. So he released the permission to the geological team, and the geological team went out there. They start to dig. They dug down 500 feet, nothing. 600 feet, nothing. 800 feet, nothing. When they hit 1,000 feet, boom, black gold sprang up. It is becoming one of the richest oil fields in the United States of America. Up to today, since 1926, this Yates oil field has been producing 1 billion barrels of oil, crude oil, so far. And the estimation was this is only 50% of what is underneath. So in other words, there will be another 1 billion barrel in the future. The Yates was living on the farmland that is so rich with the natural resource, and yet they didn't know that. And they were doing their best and going through a miserable period of time trying to come up with monthly mortgage payment. You can imagine the Yates overnight became millionaires. So today, that place is called the Yates Oil Field. Many, many times, we Christians are like the Yates, that we were sitting on a great treasure, but yet we live a life that is so miserable. We start out with today's text, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. The first four verses, Paul here said, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when we one said, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? These four verses in the beginning of chapter 3 is referring back to the first problem that when Paul addressed the Corinthian church, the problem was division. You know, this is the fourth message of Rethinking Church. In the first three messages, we start out with Paul attacking that problem, Paul addressing those problems by first reminding the Corinthians, as well as today, you and me, what defines a church. It's not a building. It's not the program. It starts with God's call. When God calls upon a group of people, those people who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and follow Jesus Christ, therefore church exists. So it all started out with God's calling. It all started out with God's sovereign grace, that He extend His grace to sinners like you and me and reach out to us pick us up as who we are, cleansing us, and take us on a journey. Therefore, church exists. And that is the only foundation to define the church. Paul started out there because the church is not defined by any other things. And then Paul addressed to them, then what brings us together? And at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul reminded them, what brought us together is not cultural background. It's not our preferences. It's not our ethnicity. It's not all these things. But what brought us together, which transcends all differences among human races, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if the church is not holding on that message, the church loses its identity. And it's precisely because we hold on that truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, we can face and we can overcome all sort of obstacles. And here, Paul continued to address that problem, division. Because among the Corinthians, some people say, I baptize or I follow the teaching of Paul. And the other said, we baptize and follow the teaching of Apollos. And some said, no, we baptize and follow the teaching of Cephas, which is Peter. And finally, another group saying that we were not under all these. So we come up with something bigger so that it will shut them up. We follow Jesus Christ. Now, these are the things that the Corinthian church were battling. They were struggling with division. But behind that problem of division, Paul actually is trying to attack the root of that problem, which is coming from boasting. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. He chose the lowly things of this world, and he despised things. And the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The reason for us to divide is because we boast. And where is boast coming from? Boasting coming from? Boast is coming from the root of pride. We want to hold on our pride. Pride is our defense mechanism. Pride, I define pride this way. Pride is an act of compensation by inflating certain area of our lives in order to cover the deficit. Let me say it again. Pride is a compensation act that we inflate certain area in life in order to cover the deficit of other parts. That is where pride comes from. And for the Corinthians, for them, in order for them to be somebody else, they said, I follow the teaching of so-and-so. Now remember, because Corinthians, they were in the background of the Greek. And Greek, you know, today, if you go to college, to one of the first classes that you study, probably with the introduction of philosophy, and that's the foundation of Western civilization, which is Greek philosophy. And Greek philosophy emphasized very much on wisdom, wise, smart, and all sort of theories and all these things about the universe, about life, and all these things. And the people in Corinthian church, they were also part of that culture. So in order for them to look good, to be cool, they have to identify with certain school of thoughts. And when they identify themselves with school of thoughts, as if they feel that I add some value in my life. I'm a learned person. I'm smart. I'm wise. And that is the root of that identity for the Corinthian church, a lot of people in that church. And Paul is attacking that and saying that now you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. and we should not behave that way. And therefore he addressed them like, you are infants. I have to give you milk. I cannot give you solid food. Because look at that. The way that you act, the way that you behave, it tells people that you are infant. But you should have been mature. Some people said, there are two major sins the evangelical church are battling today in America. The first one is sexual immorality. The second one is pride. Sexual immorality and pride. These are the two severe sins that the evangelical church is battling today in North America. It is true. The sexual immorality may be outwardly on the behavior that we are very well, but with the popularity of internet, the privacy of our personal computer, many, many of us fall into the temptation of pornography. And if we dig deeper, where is that root of pornography addiction come from? It usually also related to pride. Because any meaningful interaction between two human beings, it will involve a price to pay. If I want to build a meaningful relationship with someone, I need to learn how to work and how to interact with that person. By learning that, I am learning how to be less and less self-centered, so that the relationship can work, the relationship can develop. And if you take that same principle into the most intimate relationship in life, relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, it's even more so, because you are so close to each other every day, every minute. And any act of self-center, any act of selfishness will irritate each other. And that is why a lot of marriage was struggling today. Because in that close proximity of intimacy, there's a dear price to pay. And there's no any other way to make it work except that we learn to be selfless. We learn to be other-centered. And pornography and all these things kick in because it is the false kind of intimacy that we don't need to pay the price. But it never satisfies us. That is why it became an addiction. The more you fall into it, the more you want it. It all comes from the same root. It all comes from the same root. So Paul is addressing that problem from at its root. The division is the outward expression of the kind of pride in a person's life, that we want to inflate one area in order to cover up the deficit of the other part. So when we succumb to worldly standards, the way of this world, we boast our brokenness and act like infants, while we should have been mature and rich. Paul goes on from verse 5 down there, and let me read that to you. What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned you each his task. I planted the seed, Apollo watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And Paul addressed to that division by people who identify themselves with different teachers. Paul here revealed what is the proper role of ministers, pastors, workers for God should be viewed in the church. Paul here, he used a metaphor of farming or gardening. And he said, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So what he said is, these people, Paul, Apollos, no matter how articulate, how gifted they are, the first thing we need to notice is, it is God who is the master. They are servants, they are co-workers. And secondly, God give them the result of the ministry. The ministry result is not coming from their giftedness. It's coming from the master who caused the plant to grow. And they were merely servants that bring forth the favorable condition to the seed so that the seed can grow. They cannot produce growth. They can only bring forth suitable condition, but the growth belongs to God and belongs to God alone. So in other words, I do not have the power to give life. An elder do not have the power to give life. But what gives life is the Lord himself. So therefore Paul said, don't follow people. Don't follow trends. Don't follow teachers. They are servants of God. They play a role. And God is their master. God freely give them the gift to serve his purpose. I want to dig a little bit deeper here because, you know, if you visit different churches or you come from different churches background, you will see certain churches, they will vote there for their pastors. But you'll find out that in Archdiocese we don't do that. There's a reason, because the reason is coming from the Bible. The servant of God belongs to the Lord, and the Lord called. The Lord called the servant to serve him alongside with the people in the local church to build God's kingdom. So oftentimes when people ask me, you know, we are a church with many pastors and elders. And some people sometimes, you know, I'm not talking in the English congregation, but from my experience in the previous years, some people come and say, you know, sometimes people will imply, you know, so and so certain people seems to be not as effective as someone. And I will give this advice. I said, learn to work with your pastor. Learn to work with your elder. It is not a democratic system. It is not according to the world standard we build the church. God sent forth his servant as a gift to his church, and God will work through them in that local church. So learn to work with your pastor, learn to work with your elder, try to adjust to their different styles. But at the same time, I'm not saying that we should forget about efficiency and effectiveness, but those things come secondary. When I was in seminary, there were some courses on spiritual leadership. We read books. Nowadays, there's a lot of those leadership books, literatures, and teachings, whether secular or within the Christian church, that you can buy. You can see all these things. And I came upon one book that was written by a senior pastor of a mega church in the Midwest. Very large church. He wrote a book. And in the beginning, I read this. There's a story that he mentioned. And when I read that story, I feel very sad. He said in a small town, there's a pastor. He graduated from seminary, and he worked in that church for more than a decade. Every Sunday, he faithfully preached the message according to the Bible. He did his best, he did his study to exegete, to interpret the text faithfully and come up with a sermon to edify his congregation. And recently, the board came to approach the pastor and said, "You know, we're sorry to tell you that we would like you to resign." And the pastor was stunned. Did I do something wrong? He thought very hard. I did not say anything inappropriate, nor did I engage in any inappropriate behavior. What happened? And then the person who approached him saying that, "I'm sorry, because we saw that your preaching is no longer effective. You are not addressing current issues. You are not attracting the young people that we want to attract them to." And sadly, to avoid a storm in the church, he resigned. I believe that was a true story. But that saddened me. Why? Because nowadays, we succumb to worldly standard, the business model. We measure everything by its effectiveness and efficiency. I'm not saying that those are drastically wrong and we should throw it out of the window. But in God's church, those are not the primary concern. And look at here. Verse 5, "What after all is Apollo and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." The Lord assigned to each his task. The Lord called them, the Lord gave them the mission. "I plant the seed, Apollo water, but God makes it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." So in other words, what God is looking for, the primary thing is that person faithful? Is that person faithful? Is that person faithful to his calling? Is that person faithful to the text that he preached? Is that person faithful to serve and love God first before he loved man? That is the primary standard for evaluation. And that is why in our CCC, we don't have that system of voting. We don't believe that, because that is not what the Bible teaches. So Paul is addressing the role of ministers, and they are mere co-workers for God. So therefore, we should not follow them. They bring forth the favorable condition into our lives so that we can grow. But they cannot replace God himself. And all the result, all the effectiveness belong to God and God alone. That is God's glory. That is God's glory. And by then, we recognize the sovereignty of God. When we recognize that only God who can give life, only God who can cause people grow. Isn't that our experience? Sometimes you spend a lot of time prayer for certain people. They did not grow. But in other occasion, some people, it might not attract too much of your attention. They grow tremendously. There is a mystery of growth that belongs to God. It's not something that we can manufacture. We can only bring forth favorable conditions. So we have to recognize our role, not only for minister, but also for all the co-workers in the church, for all of us, that God has given you certain influence power to people around you. So therefore, that is, on the one hand, is an encouragement, but on the other hand, is a humbling experience. The encouragement is for people around you that God bring forth into your life, whether they are young Christian or they're non-believers, that you can continue to pray for them, and the responsibility is not rest on your shoulder, you only bring forth the favorable condition to them so that God can cause them to grow. But on the other hand, it's humbling, because it's not because how articulate you are, not because of how gifted you are, not even how sincere you are. It's God's sovereignty. It's God's sovereignty. So therefore, in verse 10 on, Paul said, by the grace of God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he's using a metaphor of building, alluding to the temple. And the foundation of the temple is Jesus Christ. And furthermore, Paul said that, you know, be careful. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are the temple. He's talking about the temple, and ultimately is alluding to you and me, because we are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So he's talking about building, laying the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and nobody can lay any other foundation. And building upon that foundation, there are two kinds of workers. One that use costly stone, the other one use hay, straw, and all these things that cannot withhold tests. And when the fire comes, it burns. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about two kinds of workers. The attitude they work, the material they use. Then the question comes, what kind of material that will be categorized as precious stones? And what kind of material that will be categorized as hay, straw, and all these things? That goes back to that very, very principle. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The foolish message in the world's eye, but wise in God's eye. As opposed to the wisdom of this world, but foolish in God's eye. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with any other person in our lives, by using that principle, by submitting ourselves to that principle, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then what we do is using precious stones to build upon that foundation. But if we rely on our own giftedness, rely on our own ability, rely on our own strength, and whatever you build, there was hay, straw, and could not withhold the test of the fire. So you see, Paul is pulling us back to that foundation. On the one hand, he warns us, don't succumb to the standard of this world. Because when we submit ourselves to the standard of this world, we boast our own brokenness. We boast our deficit. We boast our own strength, which is foolish and weak in God's eye. But when we recognize God's sovereignty and His power, and we fully take in the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we boast our unity in Christ, and we share the richness of Christ. That is what Paul is alluding to by dealing with that problem. Today we may not have that division problem among us, but we still are subject and every day being attacked by the devil with pride in our lives. What do you identify yourself with? This world has been bombarded us with a message of what is the standard of being beautiful, cool, and you can draw people's respect. It's all about our ability. It's all about what we possess. It's drastically self-centered. But Paul here reminded us, in God's kingdom, it's totally different. In God's kingdom, it's not all these things. But the only thing that we can hold on, the only thing that we can boast, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How does that translate into our daily lives? What does it mean by boasting Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Would there be a period of time or moment in your life that you have the urge to save your face, particularly if you are in teaching position? You have been looked up by people as, in certain way, a role model, leaders, or at home, parents. We are tempted to save face, and by saving face, sometimes we escalate the tension, we escalate the antagonization. We want to look cool. We don't want to be caught by making mistakes. It is so difficult for us to admit that we make mistakes. That would be the moment for us to exercise to boast Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The humility. The willingness to admit that sometimes I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Would that be a period of time in our lives that we work with other co-workers in the church, that we are impatient? They just don't get it. The system is too bureaucratic. I waited for a long, long time. Things won't happen. Let me take things on my own hand. Or my way or no way. Would that be a moment for us to exercise we boast Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I always thought of this. If God wants the church to be efficient, He will not call you and me. He will send forth the heavenly host, angels. They will do things fast, perfectly. But why did He call us to do that? It seems to me that the purpose is not only just to get things done. The purpose seems to be more in the process. That we learn to love each other. We learn to be patient with each other. We learn to respect each other. And we learn to be selfless. These are the opportunities that we can exercise to boast Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's an old lady who died in 1915. Her name is Hattie Green. He probably one of the most miserable person in America's history. When she died, she left behind an estate valued over $1 million at that time. That was tremendous. But this old lady, Hattie Green, she always ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it up. Her son has to suffer through a leg amputation, unnecessary, because she was wasting her time by looking around for a free clinic. And by the time that her son got diagnosed, it was too late. You see, Hattie Green was wealthy, but she chose to live in poverty. Is it eccentric? Crazy? Maybe. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians today, we have a wealth in the Lord, which started from boasting Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But yet, we live a miserable life. What makes a church truly rich? Is our CCC a rich church? I leave you with that question. A truly rich church is not a church with a big budget. A truly rich church is not a church with people, poor people that are talented. A truly rich church is not a church with many diversity in giftness. These doesn't make the church rich. What makes a church truly rich is how many of its people, its member, willing to live a life that both Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, we come before You this morning knowing that message in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Even though Paul was addressing the problem 2,000 years ago in a church in Europe, but the root, even today in 21st century, 2010, we still need to be reminded. Father, help us, humble us, that we look at ourselves, we look at our church, not because of how big we are, not because of the finance situation, not even because how many talented co-workers we have, but we look at it through Your eyes. How many of us are faithful to You? Am I faithful to You? Am I boast Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the top priority in my life? Father, I submit myself to You. Would You correct? Would You empower me, as well as my brothers and sisters, with that blessing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.